Now, brethren, it is my privilege to be with you once again, to have an opportunity to speak to you during this sermon. I've got a few things to say. I'm not going to drag it out too long and keep everybody awake when they'd like to be sleeping. But I've got a few things I want to say this afternoon. I won't be long-winded. You know, I've said that before. My wife said, I thought you weren't going to be long-winded. Anyway, but before the sermon, I want to share something with you that I think relates directly to the days in which we're living. And it has everything to do with the present day society. It also has a tremendous amount to do with the state of the church. And it kind of leads into my sermon here this afternoon. In 1787, after 20 years of labor, Edward Gibbon completed his book called The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire. Some of you may have read it. Some of you may be familiar with that particular. Some of you are not. Some of you are. In the book, he attributed the fall of the empire on these 5 points. Now listen to them very carefully. Number one, the increase of divorce, the undermining of the dignity and sanctity of the home, which is the basis of human dignity. Number two, higher and higher taxes, and the spending of public monies for free bread and circuses for the populace. Number three, the mad craze for pleasure, sports becoming more brutal and exciting. Number four, the building of gigantic armaments, when the real enemy was from within, the decadence of the people. Number five, the absolute decay of religion, faith fading into mere form, losing touch with life, and less important to warn and to guide the people. Now my question is, does that describe ancient Rome or the present day Western culture in 2005? You know the answer. Both. Both. It's a mirror image of today. This was written back in the 1700s, reflecting back to the days of ancient Rome. Something else. The average of the world's great civilizations has been approximately 200 years, maximum. And they usually go through the following sequence of events. This kind of brings me down to today, and especially to the church. That's why I'm going through this. As you listen, consider our forefathers and consider what has happened to the church today and where the church is going. Here's the sequence. From bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependency, and finally, from dependency right back into bondage. It is incredible. I mean, Winston Churchill talked when he tried to warn the Western society before the beginning of the Second World War. We must learn from our history. But people wouldn't listen. But by the grace of God, even the Western powers won that war. But it just shows you. You know, and it just behooves us all the more as these days unfold. We must be doing everything we can to emulate Jesus Christ, to become as he is, to become, you know, the way he was, the way he is now, and to get back on the correct spiritual track and stay there. Tied back to that foundation. So critical. But I thought it was just interesting going through that. It never ceases to amaze me when I read those points. You know, the fall of the Roman Empire, and look at the fall of the modern-day Western nations. The descendants of ancient Israel, we had everything going for us. There was a way to go. There was a plan. There was people pounding the desks and over the airwaves trying to tell people, but they won't listen. And we're going to go right back into bondage. Quite amazing. And truly, there's nothing new under the sun, right, brethren? There really isn't. Now, these days of unleavened bread, you know, they're truly unique. And I think every year it has a different impact on me, a greater impact, hopefully, so I can move forward and get my life in order. There are so many lessons to learn. so many. I mean, it's just like the old thing we say, I've read that 100 times. I didn't get that message. You know, because maybe we weren't ready to receive that message. Our minds weren't in the proper frame of mind. We didn't have the right focus, whatever it might be. I can recall years ago a man saying, well, you know what? And I used to think this way in the early days, to a point, lest you think I'm really off the wall. And I used to say, you know, I've been in this church now for a couple of years, and I understand all the holy days. I understand about the Sabbath, and I understand about 10 Commandments, and I understand this, and I understand that. I kind of said, you know, I kind of got it all organized. I kind of got it all together. Not. I didn't have a clue in the early days. And I used to tell people, as the years went on, people would say similar things, and I'd say, let me ask you one thing. You're so sure about where you stand. I said, well, how much have you learned about, how much do you know about love? And all the things that really count, and justice and mercy and forgiveness. Well, you're just learning to tap the surface, and so am I. We've got a long way to go. So it's interesting how it works. So, brethren, what should our Christian focus encompass? I know there's many things. I just want to zero in on one here this afternoon. What should our mindset be? Well, as the days of unleavened bread begin, I suppose we think back and say, I should be tearing up the floorboards, you know, getting all those crumbs out. I can remember sermons years and years ago, back in the old worldwide days, and men pounding away for 60 minutes or more about what you need to do and how you got to get that sin out, and that means you got to get all that leaven out. And one man did pull up the floorboards. I forget where it was. He did that in his kitchen, I think, if I recall, a deacon. He was so inspired, you know, to get righteous. And I'm not making fun of it. Don't misunderstand me. But some of these men aren't around anymore. They missed the point. And so often we have missed the point as well. I know I have. And so it's a continual ongoing thing, the repetition that God has placed into his holy days. We need the Sabbath every 7 days. I need to go through the Passover and the days of unleavened bread every year. Because, brethren, if we are preparing to become kings and priests and leaders and teachers in the kingdom of God, how are we preparing? Some might say, well, I understand the teachings of the Church of God. I understand those teachings well. I was at the feast last year. I was there. I listened in every Sabbath. That's how I'm preparing. I tore up the floorboards and got all the leaven out. Well, you know something, brethren? My response to that is found over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, I was at the feast last year as well. And I understand a lot about the teachings of God. I attended Sabbath services last week. I attended the Passover on Friday evening. I'm here today on the first holy day, just as you are. 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 15, he says, but as he who called you was holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 16 is the title of my sermon, if that's what you like to have. I want to write it down. So you are doing certain things, but are you becoming holy? I didn't say, you know, here that you have to be perfect. I'm not suggesting that. To be more, you know, holy means to be morally and spiritually perfect. I'm not suggesting that any one of us is at all. But are we becoming that way? Is that part of our focus? Is that part of our thrust? Especially in these days in which we're living. We don't know how much time's left, but we, you know, over the years we've said that over and over. There isn't much time left. That was back, you know, 10, 15, 20 years ago. But the sense of urgency has to always be there regardless. Otherwise, we just fade away. We forget about it. It'll come. No big deal. That's part of the human nature. We've got to root that out. We've got to stay tuned in and on the razor's edge all the time. As difficult as that can be on occasion. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11. Tearing up the floorboards looking for crumbs is not what it's all about, as Mr. Bowles went through this morning. at least for us this morning and for other people the afternoon. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. And see where it is written that we should become holy. Verse 44. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy." This, of course, is in the context of Leviticus 11, the same as Deuteronomy 14, talking about clean and unclean foods. I'm talking here about spiritual cleanliness. I'm talking here about spiritual holiness. It all fits in. It all ties together. Consecrate, of course, means to set apart as holy. And God said to our forefathers, "You shall become holy because I am holy." And God intends for us to conform to His image. The Bible really is it's replete with challenges for us to grow, isn't it? The parable of the talents and the pounds show that we have all been given a life endowment. All of us have been given a lot. And we will be accountable someday for what we have done with what God entrusted us with. And sometimes that shakes me just a little bit. I don't know about you. I've said before, lived a long time at the other end of the road, you know, physically speaking. And who knows how many years are left. And I look back and say, what have I done with my life? Been in the church for what, 35 years? What have I done? How much holiness is there in John Pippi? I can tell you, not a lot. But I recognize and realize a tremendous sense of urgency to start working on it. I can't buy back all those years. I can only take on tomorrow and become. And God's looking at, what am I doing today? What are you doing today? Where's my thought and where's my focus today? What am I going to do tomorrow? God said, well, I hope he's going to be okay. We have a tremendous responsibility. God has provided, brethren, all the resources that we need. You say, well, there's certain things I don't have. You know, I'm kind of struggling. I don't have this. I don't have that. Yeah, well, maybe those things that you wish you had are things. And things don't matter a whole lot when you get right down to it. But God has provided all the resources we need in order to become all that he wants us to be. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things, not a few, not just a little sprinkling here and there, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And back in 1979-1980, Mr. Armstrong said, on many occasions, I am very worried, I am very concerned about the church. What would he say today if he saw the state of things? Went on these websites and saw the bitterness and the hatred and the fighting. A letter from this group to denounce the letter from that group and back and forth and on and on. You've all seen it. It's unbelievable. Yeah, I'm very worried about the church too today. The Bible, brethren, is a written challenge to you and to me to grow. And we need to grow in faith. We need to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and our Savior. To grow in love, to name just a few areas. And Christian growth is not just an individual matter. We are all in this together. We are all interconnected, whether we like it or not. Maybe there's someone in this room I don't want to be connected with. No, there's not. I'm only kidding. But we are. We're all tied together. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's notice that. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 21. We're all tied in this together. Those of us that want to stand on that strong foundation. Those of us that want to move forward from that foundation. And follow the instruction that God gave to Mr. Armstrong. That's the foundation I fell back on when the church fell apart. Verse 21. Ephesians chapter 2. And he says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And we are all components. We're all parts of it. You and me. We are all interconnected. The whole building being fitted together, tied together, bound together. One purpose, one focus, all in the process of becoming holy. Or are we? So ask yourself the question, how are you doing so far? So I take a look at the churches and I think about, where is the love? Where's the concern? I mentioned this some the other day about putting all the leaders into a room with a little stove and some material that when you light it, it comes up black, and some when you light it comes up white. And say, once, you know, if you can't get along, put the black stuff in, and then we'll all know. But don't be sniping at each other. But if you're all going to get along together and let Jesus Christ rule, let him be the dominant figure and the dominant force in all that you do, and say, then light the white smoke. Thinking about the Vatican, you know. Right? That's not going to happen. There's a few scriptures here that talk about the holiness of God. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 16. And he says, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God who is holy shall be hallowed in righteousness. The holy God will show himself holy by his righteousness. It also mentions over in Habakkuk, I won't turn there, it talks about that his eyes are too pure to look on evil. I know someone, we were talking about this the other day here, someone mentioned about sometimes we accept evil by not speaking out. Perhaps we don't literally accept it, but we can tolerate it too much sometimes. And that can happen to all of us. We have to be very careful. Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24. And verse 3. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? Who? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Only the person who has clean hands and a pure heart can stand in the Lord's holy place. So are my hands clean spiritually? Is my heart pure spiritually? Am I developing true holiness through how I live and how I think? See, how we think determines how we're going to act. That's the first place to start. There are just a few. There's so many other scriptures we could go to. But brethren, if we are supposed to become holy the way God is, or like God, what hope do we have, someone could say? We haven't got a chance. I can't compare myself. No, you can't. Neither can I. I don't have a chance. There's no point. I'm going to give up. I'm leaving the churches behind. Just going to live a nice life at home, not hurt anybody, not swear, you know, not running anybody off the road. Do the best I can do. That's not good enough. For you and me, it's not. Yeah, God's too perfect. He's too awesome. David said that holy and awesome is his name. So what chance do we have? Because God is holy, everything associated with him, brethren, is holy or sanctified. Now think about that. Who are you associated with when it comes to the spirit realm? Person next to you? To a degree, yes. But you're ultimately locked in with God the Father and Jesus Christ. And sanctify means to consecrate, to set apart as holy, purified, or free from sin. See, this all ties into the Passover, days of unleavened bread, doesn't it? The first use of holy occurred when Moses met God at the burning bush. This was holy ground. Get those shoes off. Everyone, I say, everything associated with God is sanctified, set apart as holy. Brethren, we have been granted repentance, haven't we? We have been granted repentance and forgiveness of sins, as we know from the Passover service. That's tremendous knowledge. That's unbelievable understanding that we have. And we have been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment on eternal life. That's also incredible knowledge, an incredible reality. God is with us. I've got part of His Spirit. Wow. I can think spiritually. I can put the old dumb mind of man together with the Spirit of God, and maybe I can become something. We have been designed for holiness, brethren. We have been. We don't think about that perhaps consciously sometimes, but we should. We should. And we are strongly associated with God, right? Very strongly. To our forefathers, God said, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And you shall be holy, for I am holy. And God called us, brethren, to be holy. He called each and every one of us to be holy. He says to us, I am the Lord your God, and I called you, and I brought you up from the land of sin to be your God, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. That is supposed to be our destiny, our purpose. Our purpose is to become God. So how are we doing so far? How are we doing so far? How far down the road are you? And how deep and how solid are your roots of holiness? I ask myself the same question. I won't tell you the answer. I have to work on it. Mr. Armstrong also said back in that period, he says, is becoming holy really important, brethren? As he spoke to the membership. Is it really important? Does it really matter? Being set apart, holy and purified and free from sin. How far are you doing so far? Now, does that question kind of shake you up a little bit? Well, maybe the answer shakes you up more than the question. You know, let's not get down about it. Not at all. I'm just bringing this thing to a proper conclusion, and we must deal with the reality of the Christian life, not what we'd like it to be. It is really only a reminder, brethren, just a reminder that we cannot ignore the subject. Are we becoming holy or not? Are we becoming holy or not? The days of unleavened bread are a tremendous place to start if we haven't given it the kind of consideration that we should. It's a tremendous opportunity to start over again. I look forward to that as well as you do. I hope you do. It's a chance to take off and I'm going to really do something this year. With God's help, I can. I hope so. I need to. He knows I want to. I can't do it on my own. I've tried that too often over the years. Maybe you have too. Too much of the old John Pippy human reasoning. You know, I'll fight it out and I'll make it. And I can do it on my own. No, I can't. No, I sure can't. But if you're concerned about it, let God provide you with some scriptural reassurance. Okay? God can pump up our tires here, if you will. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I hope I never get a flat tire. I don't even know if I've even got a jack in the car, so I'm going to be in big trouble. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. We've read that scripture before, and I'm sure we've read over it on numerous occasions. Yeah, he's gonna provide all my needs. And move on to the next scripture. Wait a minute, brethren. It says, and my God shall supply all your needs. All of mine. All of yours. Not all of my wants. That new car in the driveway, I really want that. Or a big bank account, I really want that. No, not going to happen. He's going to give me what I need so I can someday glorify him and his family, hopefully. And become the kind of person that he wants me to become. And you can become the kind of person that he wants you to become. And take your rightful place that he's got planned for you and his family. The most critical needs that all of us have, brethren, which are all met by God the Father in Jesus Christ, are what they call in psychology the being needs. B-E-I-N-G. Okay? If you understand about psychology, you know how they operate. I'm not a psychology buff at all. I'm just using the term here to make a point. And we're talking in a spiritual sense here. Psychologists talk about the four things that human beings need. One is they are an identity. One, and the second one is acceptance, security, and significance. We're talking now completely in a spiritual context. Does God accept you with all your faults, with all your troubles, with all your problems, with all your spiritual flat tires, you know, whatever way you want to put it? Does God accept you? Can you be secure in that knowledge? And are you significant as a Christian? Are you significant? You think of yourself as a no good Nick from nowhere, going nowhere, came from nowhere, don't amount to a hill of beans. What a waste of time. How could God be interested in me? Right? Shall I go on and on and on? You know what you said it. I've said it. Let me give you a few examples. I can back up with scripture, but I'm not going to take the time to go through them all. As far as acceptance is concerned, the Bible says, you are God's begotten child. Wow. I've heard that 1,000 times. Yeah. And if you've repented and are being obedient, he also says, you are Christ's friend. You are Christ's friend. Wow. It also says that you have been justified. Little old you, with all your problems. Little old me with all mine. It also says that you have been bought with a price, a tremendous price. And we reviewed that at the Passover. It also says that you belong to God. You belong to God. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are called a saint. In the Vatican, people are talking about, let's get the Pope on the fast track to sainthood. He deserves it. You're already there. You're a saint. Put that bumper sticker on your car. I'm a saint, and see what happens when you drive to work. Wouldn't recommend you do that. Brethren, you have direct access to God through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. Now that sounds like acceptance to me. That need has been fulfilled. I don't have to worry about that anymore. In spite of me being me, I've been accepted. What about security? Man, who doesn't want security? People want financial security, and this kind of security, and home security, and da-da-da-da-da. Well, the world's gone mad with security. Security cameras and, you know, people with guns and all kinds of things going on out there. Please. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the security that counts. Yeah, in being secure in the midst of a perverse and uncertain, difficult, dangerous society. Do you feel spiritually secure? That's what I'm talking about. Scripture says, you are assured of all things working together. Sounds simple, doesn't it? That's all. That's part of the security blanket. And upon repentance and baptism, you are freed from condemning charges against you. I've taken those and I've removed them. They're gone. You're now free from all that. Let's go forward. And you cannot be separated from the love of God. We can only be separated if we want to be. And that's our decision, not God's. And it also says that you are hidden with Christ in God. And you can be confident that the good work that God has begun in you will be perfected. God started something in your life and my life many years ago, didn't he? Remember during those glory years, as I call it, the early days of the church, wonderful time in the YOU and all the things going on, all the wonderful things we got involved in. We knew hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. Look what's happened to it. And you are a citizen of heaven. And you can find grace and mercy in time of need. And you have not been given a spirit of fear, but you've been given a spirit of power and of a sound mind. Unlike everybody else out there, running around high or low on Prozac and whatever else they're taking. It amazes me sometimes when I hear about the number of people that are going around having to survive taking these drugs because of the pressures of society. I'm not knocking the fact that they have troubles and they don't have the access to power that we've got. You know, sometimes we don't really understand how vitally important that is. We have it. God has given so much to us to supply all that we need to make it. Christ was right about meeting our needs. We can be secure spiritually. How about being significant? Well, there's not one person I know who doesn't want to have something about their lives to be significant. Right? Everybody wants to be significant. You know, people don't just wake up and say, well, today I want to pray to be insignificant. I don't want to make any impact today. I want to just be nothing today. No, that's not true. We all want to be significant. It's something bigger than ourselves that we're involved in. Does God tell us that? That his begotten children are significant? Or are we just insignificant little blotches of dust or grease or whatever you want to call it? Well, brethren, God says that you are the salt of the earth. You and me. And God says, to show you that you're very significant to him, he says, you have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. We talked about that during the Passover service. We must bear fruit. We have to bear fruit. And he goes on, he says, your life is a witness to others. There's a great responsibility I talked about earlier that we have. What kind of a witness are we? Running up and down the street with a Bible? No, I don't mean that at all. How we live, what we say, how we say it, our smiles, and everything about our life, that people know there's something different here. And maintain that standard, regardless of what they say. He goes on and says that you are God's temple. And you are God's workmanship. That makes you very significant. And you can approach God with freedom and confidence. And you can come boldly. We do that when we're talking to someone or we're anointing someone. We're saying, like Paul said, we can come boldly and say, Father, this man, this woman needs help now. They can't wait till tomorrow. Please intervene. Please extend your love and your mercy. We can do that. God wants us to come boldly before him. And you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Because you don't have the strength on your own, and neither do I. I'm about as weak as they come. Are you significant? Are you secure? Are you accepted? Yes. Yes to all the above. There are conditions to be met, of course. We can't just kind of slide in the door. No one's going to catch me going through the door as I slide into the kingdom. No, it won't be that easy. You know, lest anybody should misunderstand what we're saying here. We must obey God. And you must do His will. Yeah, you must obey God. I must obey God. And you must do His will. I must do His will. And you must repent. And you must change. And you must grow. And you must become holy as He is holy. And so must I. I'm talking to myself whenever I speak. Every speaker knows that. You're speaking to yourself. But I'll tell you, I learn more from these opportunities and these occasions than I'm sure you do. And I say, how can I get up there and say these things and not try and be a hypocrite? And probably many times, I'm sure many times I have been and not even been aware of it. Or haven't overcome enough in certain areas to be able to push that all to one side. That's where I need God's help. Just the same that you do. We have a tremendous responsibility to become holy as God is holy. Not holier than thou. We're better than them. We're in this group. We're better. We're doing this. We're okay. We've got a great leader here, and he's saying this, and he's saying that, and we're okay. There's a prophet here, apostle there. It's like a song. You know, this thing's all over the place. Please. No. It's rather becoming morally and spiritually perfect, which is an individual responsibility. We have to put on the new man. We've got to keep the old man buried in the watery grave of baptism. And he just wants to keep bouncing back all the time, does he? Bouncing back. Get down there. He won't stay down. It's a lifelong struggle. So how are you doing so far? How am I doing so far? Let me ask you this. Have you ever stopped to consider who you are as a Christian? You ever sit back sometimes and reflect? That's why meditation is good to do. You know, you have an occasion. I've got a little office. We have their computer. I got the stereo in there. And I have it on classical music station all the time at home. Have it on nice and low. Even when I'm reading, I like to have it on low. I really enjoy it. Very peaceful, very relaxing. You read something, you sit back, put your feet up, you relax, and you think. And you meditate. And you kind of step aside from you, from kind of look down. I want to look down on the life of John Pippi. Ah, I don't want to see it anymore. But I do that periodically. Obviously, I should do it more. As a Christian, you say, who am I anyway? Eh? Who am I? You ever done that? We've already seen that we are accepted. We can be secure. Our lives do have tremendous significance. Tremendous significance. So once again, let me paraphrase certain scriptures that plainly answer the question, who am I? It's not time to turn to the chapter and verses here. But you'll recognize them. You'll recognize them. There's a heading I wrote down. Who am I? Who am I? A nobody from somewhere going nowhere. A no account. Without God, yes. Absolutely. Without His calling, absolutely going nowhere. Without His Spirit working in me, waste of time. Waste of a life. Listen to what the Scriptures say and apply it to yourself. And remember, of course, there are conditions attached here as well. I am the begotten Son of God. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am a new creation, in spite of what you see looking at me now. I am God's workmanship. I'm God's workmanship. I am a fellow citizen with the rest of God's people in His family, with all of you. That's why I say it's all interconnected. We're all tied together. I am a prisoner of Christ. I am chosen of God. That's special. That is unbelievably special. But there are billions of people out there, and God has determined to select just a few. And the knowledge that we have, the understanding that we have, billions of people don't have it. someday they'll have their opportunity. That's the beauty of God's plan. It all dovetails together. Everybody has an opportunity and will have an opportunity. But for those of us, we've got to go through all the things we have to go through for a greater reward, for a greater opportunity to serve and to help the shattered zillions of people that will come up in the resurrection and those that will come through the tribulation. An incredible job we're going to have ahead of us. That's a significant task God has. I want to be a part of that reconstruction program. I'd like to have a hand in that. I am a son of light, not of darkness. I am one of God's living stones and being built up as a spiritual house, being part of this spiritual house. I'm just one component. We all fit together as the scripture we just read. I am an alien and stranger in the world, just as you are. This is not our society. This is not our world. I don't want this. We all want the world tomorrow. We all want Christ to return. I am a child of God. Brethren, you could add many more to that list. Many, many more, whatever you want. That is part of the answer to the question, who am I? What a truly awesome calling we have. Unbelievable calling that we have. I know sometimes, I'm sure, I don't recognize it for what it is. I don't have my life trained to really understand it the way it is, but I'm working on it just like you are. But brethren, you talk about being accepted, you know, secure, having a significant life, and recognizing who you are as a Christian. How God looks at you should give you a tremendous confidence and assurance. Strong. Not wavering. Not stumbling. God doesn't need people to be wavering right now. We know what the plan is. It's all here. We have to live up to our part of the covenant that we made at baptism. And last night we talked about that at the Passover, I should say, on Friday night. We talked about that, about renewing the covenant that we made at baptism. Rededicating ourselves. Starting over again, if that's the case. Becoming holy as He is holy. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy. And you walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were all called in one hope of your calling. Shouldn't all the churches of God get together and look at those four scriptures and make some very profound decisions on their knees about getting along, working together? You see, brethren, to become holy as He is holy means we must strengthen our relationship with God by living out our calling. By living it. Not talking it, living it. It's how we live talks about it. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. How you live it and how I live it speaks volumes. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. 2 Peter 2 verse 9. And to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Yet God knows how to do it, how to deliver you and me. In verse 10, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and so on. But God knows how to deliver you and me. He does. Being a chosen people and a royal priesthood is both a privilege and an unbelievable responsibility. It's a two-sided coin. Two-edged sword, whatever you want to put it. Notice 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 10. And he says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." What did he exhort him to do, charge him to do? "That you walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." What a statement. Walk worthy, brethren, walk worthy, because and become holy as he is holy. And the days of unleavened bread are a tremendous place to start. To start over. Let's renew that commitment. Let's beseech God to give us the strength to do it, because we can't do it on our own. Romans chapter 12. We can't do it on our own, but God wants to see us put a lot of effort into it. Romans chapter 12. We've been through these scriptures a zillion times. Let's read it again. Verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," which is your rational service, which is your responsible, what we know is your responsibility. Verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And sometimes you have to renew your mind every day. Or when circumstances strike and trials come, difficulties come, things get in the way, you have to renew that mind every hour, whatever it might be. Days of unleavened bread, great place to start, brother. Great place to start. You know, newborn babies come into the world with a with a clean slate, don't they? Beautiful, precious, little, innocent, wonderful beings. And the only world they know is what they can hear and what they can feel, what they can taste. Just the basic senses. Nothing's been programmed into the mind, into the computer up here. They have neither the presence of God in their lives or the knowledge of his way. That's why it's such a tremendous responsibility that parents have. So during their early formative years, they learn to live independent of God. But when they're mature, they may still live independent of God unless he calls them. And if he does, then there's no delete or cancel button. "I don't really want this calling." Bleep, he's gone. Ooh, good. Can't do that. You can't just kind of push it out of the way somewhere. You can't push wrong thinking out of the way, can you, unless you really want to, unless you really work at it. We have to renew, or we have to reprogram our minds, our thinking, our focus, our direction. Just like we had to, when we first came into the church, to forego certain things, to move away from where we were. I was telling some people recently about some friends we have that we knew before, long before the church. A terrific couple, not called, of this world in so many ways, but good people. I think you couldn't understand that. And they're the only ones of all the people we've known that stayed with us through all the years in the church. And they still visit us. And they know there's certain things we don't do. But they still love us and respect us as friends. That is most unusual. And we look at them and we say, what fantastic Christians they'll be when God calls them. Renew and reprogram our minds. Days of unleavened bread, good place to start. You know, to renew our minds and to replace error with truth and old habits with good habits, how long does it take, brother? How long does it take? I can do this in a couple of months, no problem. You know, give me till tomorrow morning. How long have you been renewing your mind? 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? 35 years? Do I need to see any hands at 40? Perhaps some of us have not been renewing our minds during all these years the way we should have been. You know, perhaps we've been caught up with what others are doing, looking over here and looking over there, what others are saying, and taking the spotlight off ourselves, and we can start to coast. We can't coast. People think, well, I can coast along, no problem, just kind of drift along, I'll make my mind up later on. If you coast backward. You never coast forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We have divine power to demolish strongholds. We are not defenseless. We might think we are sometimes, but we are not defenseless. We just have to utilize the tools that God's given to us. And all of our life's experiences, and we've all got stories to tell. We've all been through a lot of different things over the years. They've all been stored away in our memory. I was saying to someone last night, I'd like to be able to push a button and get rid of a lot of that stuff. It's amazing, though, the way God made us, that we can pull back memories and thoughts. It can bring tears to our eyes. It can bring wonderful happiness, smiles, whatever it might be. It's all locked in there. I'd like to get rid of some of the stuff that I'd like to get rid of. I can't. I've got to dominate it, though. I've got to let it not dominate me. And I've got to renew my mind. And we must struggle to reprogram our minds, and even though we have the Spirit of God to lead us, we can still choose to follow the way of the world, as many have. The right and responsibility to choose, brethren, that is the greatest freedom God has given humanity. People say, well, guys, God's too restrictive. He's a real nasty God. I can't do anything. Sure you can. You do whatever you like, and you'll suffer the consequences. But I have that right and responsibility to follow, not to follow, pray, not to pray, study, not to study, swear, not to swear, fight, not to fight, you know, whatever you want to apply to. I only fight with my wife. No, I don't. No. See, brethren, we can choose to believe the Scriptures or not. It's up to you. The Scriptures that talk about who you are. You can choose to believe or not that you have been accepted, that you're secure. You can have tremendous security, and that you are absolutely significant. My miserable little life is significant to God, if to nobody else. That's awesome understanding we have. It really is. You believe it? Or you can choose to let some sort of human reasoning scoff at the idea. Ah, can't be. Nonsense. Don't believe it. We can strive to be morally and spiritually perfect, or we can say, I am really okay the way I am. That's the spirit of Laodicea. And unfortunately, many have succumbed to it. You have to fall back on, stand on that foundation that God left for us. That's all we have. His word and the foundation that God gave through Mr. Armstrong. That's the foundation I stand on. Mr. Bowles is always pointing people back to that. That's why we appreciate very much what he's doing and respect that. That's the answer. That's where, at least that's where you begin if you're not too sure where you are. Then we build from there and move forward. And God will honor that. He honors his apostle. Galatians chapter 5. And I want to honor his memory as well by being obedient to our great God. And I think of what Mr. Armstrong went through. You read the autobiography. What a life he had. And when he looked at all the struggles as just part of the process, he was incredibly blessed and God was with him, and so much was accomplished. But I wonder, how would I have dealt with those, some of those situations? Wow, I don't know. I don't know. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. It's really interesting, brethren, because these two, the Spirit and the flesh, fighting with each other all the time. There's never going to be a truce. Let's sit down around the round table, you on this side, me on this side, and let's find a way to solve this. Let's have a conference. Let's go to the United Nations. Let's talk it over. Let's have peace in our time. Forget it. It ain't going to happen, put it that way. They continually oppose each other. In verse 9 here, in Galatians 5, says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, looking at the days of unleavened bread and our attitude. If we do not deal with sin, sin will deal with us. That's just a reality. Good apples in a barrel never change the bad. They have to be removed. As these days of unleavened bread begin, brethren, it's an incredible amount of knowledge that we have and understanding. We just have to get the focus right. We have to get the understanding right. We have to make sure we're standing firmly on that foundation, knowing where we're going, knowing that God loves us, cares for us, we're significant, we've got security in the midst of confusion. My life's got purpose and meaning, even though you wake up some days and you wonder, is it possible with all the things you have to deal with? The Bible gives us four commands regarding the Spirit of God. Two are positive and two are warnings. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says, walk in the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, I'll just turn there. Ephesians 5 verse 18, let me read it for you. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19, which I won't turn to, it says, do not quench the Spirit. And Ephesians 4 and verse 30, the other warning, it says, do not grieve the Spirit. Be filled. Don't grieve. You know, far too many people, we all know, are not walking in the Spirit. If we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will be utilizing it. We will be growing. And we will become morally and spiritually perfect someday. It's a long road. But if we neglect our prayer life and our study life and our meditation and all the things that we know we have to do, well, the Spirit can be quenched. It can be quenched. There may not be sufficient oil in our lamps when the time comes. You know, Matthew 25. May not. Paul said, walk in the Spirit. Life is pictured as a way. How a person lives or conducts his life is considered the way he walks. So how are we walking? How are you walking? How am I walking? Let's go to Genesis chapter 17 for a second. Genesis chapter 17. Remember when Paul went to the Pharisees and he said, I want to get letters to take to Damascus and go after those who follow that way and bring them back and deal with them. Genesis chapter 17. Brethren, a godly man walks as if it were always before God. Notice verse 1 here. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk with me and be blameless. Blameless. Perfect. God told Abram to live his life before God in such a way that every step is made with reference to God. Every step. Walking before God means devotion to Him. And that is expressed in obedience. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. I hope the food's not getting to you all and you're starting to fall asleep on me, everybody. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Here it is here. He said, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, could bind them and bring them to Jerusalem." Yeah. Are we walking in the way of life? We are following in some mighty, powerful footsteps, brethren, aren't we? Mighty powerful. What gets in the way of our Christian walk? The walk is possible only as we obey the command to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, which will enable us to become holy as He is holy. And it's a process. We know that it takes time. And being filled with the Spirit is the same as being filled with God's Word. Mr. Bowles mentioned that this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I only have 725 more scriptures and 18 and a half more points. No, I don't. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "Do not be drunk with wine," I'm going to read this again, "in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And if we're filled with the Spirit, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Isn't that nice? That's what's going to happen if we are filled with the Spirit of God. And if we're not, we've got a big problem on our hands. And we're going to have nothing but grief. Brethren, if we want to be filled with the Spirit, we must have a genuine and sincere desire to live a holy life. I know I can't do it on my own. I want to have that kind of life. I need a lot of help. And we can't do it on our own, and God knows we can't. He wants us to seek Him and secure that help and have that fervent desire and have that thirst for the knowledge. And He'll provide it. God says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Let him come to me and drink the streams of living waters which flow from him." The requirement for this to happen within us is thirst, a real desire. And as the days unfold, we better have that desire, because it's going to get progressively more difficult. We've heard this for years, but look at the days in which we're living. One of the strongest natural yearnings in human beings is to satisfy thirst. We must have a genuine thirst for developing holiness. We're supposed to be on this earth to develop the type of life that emulates Jesus Christ and to someday become like God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's a tall order, and one that we cannot fulfill on our own. But we better have a thirst for it. So how much do you thirst, brethren? How much do I thirst? Huh? How much? How much? We must have a genuine thirst for developing holiness. When it comes to being holy, how are you doing so far? I want to conclude here by reading something from Mr. Armstrong. Back in 1974, I'll just read a couple of bits and pieces of it here. He said, "God's people are in the time of final training and testing, like taking final exams to determine whether we graduate." And he said, I am determined not to fail this final exam. That's Mr. Armstrong. Brethren, we in God's church are being trained and prepared now to rule in the kingdom of God during the millennium. This is still Mr. Armstrong. And he concludes by saying, "I feel like writing to you as the Apostle John did, as my dear children. For directly or indirectly, you are my sons and daughters in the Lord, or of the work of which Christ raised up through me. We are now in the time of final exams." This was 1974. "Of severe trying and testing to determine whether we shall make it into God's kingdom and eternal life to be a priest or king ruling under Christ for 1,000 years. And after that, the whole universe under our feet. The future before us is so transcendentally enormous, we cannot now fully conceive it. He says, let's not fail in these final exams. You see, brethren, God loves you with a love that we can't imagine, the kind of love he has for each and every one of us. And you have a tremendously strong identity that tells you who you are. And he accepts you. He's given you security. And he's made your life meaningful. And he's made your life significant. What more could a Christian ask for? In return, God says, be holy as I am holy.